Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for calling us into your kingdom of grace and giving us the marvelous future of our resurrection and life eternal. We pray that you would stir up our faith so that nothing will blot this out from our vision in this life. And do let us not be weighed down by the cares and pleasures and goods of this world, but help us always to set our mind on things above, where our Lord is seated waiting for us. We pray it all in his saving name. Amen. Your fellow redeemed, who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace and his kindness and compassion are yours, to be found alone in him. Amen. I was reading an article in the Milwaukee Journal that really stuck with me. Apparently, a couple days earlier, a young man in his early 30s had written in to an editor, and it was kind of a Dear Abby type column in the paper, apparently. And this was his dilemma. He had been offered a new job. The place where he was presently working and where he was employed was working for a man of a smaller business that had helped him out very generously and gotten him started and helped pay for a little bit of his education. He wasn't making a lot of money, but this man had treated him so well, and he felt an obligation toward him. At the same time, this new job now was offering him twice the money, and everybody else in his family was urging him and pushing him to take this new position because of the money. And yet he felt such an obligation toward this elderly man that had been so kind to him and helped him get started. And the editor's response was what was so noteworthy, writing back about this, and then he commented to all of the readers. And I remember he said this: "What a rare thing it is in this day and age to find someone who thinks this way." What a rare thing that is to find someone who would think that way. Just this summer, I was listening to the radio, and there was a gentleman on that had just started his segment, and he was a lawyer, and it was a kind of a question and answer session, and he apparently had just come from a property management meeting as he came to this, and the disc jockey who was going to be asking him questions, I was just asking him where he had come from, and he said this, and I went and wrote it down because I thought it was also noteworthy. He said, "You have never seen the worst of humanity until you have gone to a property meeting in a condo community." That was quite a statement. The worst of humanity. Even the unbelieving secular world can see the greed and self-centeredness of people and be turned off by it. And so how much more evident this problem and sin should be for those of us who are members of Christ's kingdom of grace and are looking forward to the beautiful treasures and mansions of heaven that have been prepared for us. And yet, our Lord knows that all of us here tonight still need warnings about this sin and need to be recorrected and redirected regarding this sin. This text comes from the Sermon on the Mount. A number of texts that we've had in chapel this week and for this past Sunday are from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount and speak to this very subject and issue of materialism. Now, someone might look at this and wonder, because this sermon was directed primarily toward Christ's disciples and his followers and believers. Some might wonder, well, why would Jesus feel that it's so necessary to instruct his followers about this? Yeah, maybe the rest of the world. These were men that had already left their goods behind, and in many cases, their livelihood behind. They had made great sacrifices already for the sake of following Christ and now being his apostles. They would go on to be the very ones that would be martyred, most of them, for the sake of this gospel and for the sake of Christ. Why would they need to be warned about this sin of greed and materialism? Well, the reason is it's such a base sin in all of us. You think about when you watch little children playing, just how greedy that can be just in us so early. That sin of me first and wanting the biggest and so on. And and always thinking of ourselves and trying to glom onto anything that can somehow represent possessing something in this world. The devil knows that this is such a great weapon in his arsenal against us that he even tried to use it on the Son of God himself. Now think how powerful a weapon he must know this to be if he would use it on God, our Lord himself. And this tug and pull is not only out there present, this materialistic magnetism is not only out there present in the world around us, in the secular world, but it's also even in the hearts of those who we might sometimes assume are the closest to God, the ones who are the most devout, likewise, in their worship life and so on. Martin Luther used to remark that when he was in the cloister and so on, that even among the priests who had committed themselves to lives of poverty and had taken vows of poverty, that when they would gather the offerings at services and they would go to the back rooms, he said it was like watching a bunch of little girls playing with dolls. They were so giddy over the money now. I remember years ago preaching a sermon on this type of a subject, and a clergyman came up to me who happened to be present at the service that day and mentioned something to me about the sermon, and we were talking about the sin of materialism and greed, and I said, maybe sometimes I preach about it too much. And he said, I need to hear that every week. I need to hear that every week. Our Lord is warning us in our text about the end result of all of the goods that we can gather in this life and all the things that can be so attractive to us. He talks about how moth will eat things and rust will destroy it. Thieves will break in and steal it, even into our coffin someday, potentially. That's how passing and fleeting all the things are that we can gather and hoard to ourselves in this world. One of the great theologians in the Lutheran Church, a man by the name of Johann Gerhard, had a great quotation about kind of viewing life and everything that happens to us in life. It's pretty depressing, but listen to what he says. Our whole life is like a bubble waiting to burst. And when we die, our bodies provide a meal for worms. We carry earth with us as we walk around, since that's what our bodies are made of. We walk on top of the earth, but in the end, our bodies will just turn back into the ground again. What a picture of life. And that's really true, isn't it? Nothing he says there, as harsh as it is, nothing he says there is untrue. That's really what this world ends up becoming for us, even of our bodies. And yet we can be so fastened to the things here and the things that we can get here in this world and in this life. One of the church fathers used to say that greed was like a leech when you go swimming that latches itself onto your leg and you're not aware of it, and it begins to suck the lifeblood out of you. It starts as such a small little thing, but if you don't get rid of it and if it stays attached, it will continue to consume you. And what a picture that is about greed in this world and our goals and the things we may want to do with our lives, that if we let them become wrapped around earthly possessions, like Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. King Solomon wrote this about all the stuff we can get in this world. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. It's going to happen to all this stuff that we can chase after in life and spend such time and energy trying to get, and it just ends up going on to somebody else in the next generation. So our Lord is giving us these words, and to his faithful, as a reminder to kind of keep ourselves spiritually in check, to keep our minds and our hearts and our priorities in check with what his will is. And he frequently has to give us warnings like this. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Years ago, there was a professor on this campus who was one of the clergymen who would preach in chapel frequently back when I was a young man. And he suddenly apparently inherited quite a bit of money from a distant relative, thousands of dollars. And he chose to take and invest it in the stock market, which at the time happened to be doing really well. Remember at the time, I think he was invested in McDonald's and in Kentucky Fried Chicken, some of the franchises that were really growing in the 60s and early 70s. And he just started to make a killing. But I was talking to him years later at a pastor's conference, and I heard him say to somebody, "I finally sold all of that stock." And the reason was, he said, because every day he would come over here before school and go into the library and run in and check the newspaper to see how his stock was doing. And he started to realize that it was gaining control of his heart and gaining control of his life. You need to sometimes just rip the leech off. And that's what our Lord is encouraging us to do. We must remember that there's nothing in this life or in this world that we can get or have or possess that was worth causing the Son of God to leave his throne in heaven, to come down and take on flesh, and to go to the cross for anything in this world. There was nothing worthy of that. Think of how great and grand the palaces are in this life. Think of the health and the beauty and the physical attractiveness somebody can have, or the athleticism. Think of the amount of money and the retirement incomes that somebody could amass if they wanted to in this world. But none of that was worth the blood of the Son of God. Heaven, however, was. Your future in heaven, your resurrection someday, your body and your life, getting to experience life with the angels, that was worth the Son of God coming down here. That was worth his suffering. It was worth his pierced hands and feet. It was worth that expiring breath from the cross. It was worth feeling hell itself so that you could someday possess that home. And to God, the issue for us when it comes to the goods that he may bless us with in this life, the matter to God has nothing to do with amount. God doesn't care how much money you and I have or how many possessions we may have. The matter to God is always, what does our heart do with it? That's the issue. Whether it's little or a lot or an enormous amount, the issue to God is always, where is our heart? So how do we keep our hearts focused on our eternal riches? I remember years ago, a lady stopping me after Bible class, and she said, "I've got three little kids, and they're just always wanting things in this life. How do you keep your children focused on heaven? How do you keep them thinking about and concerned primarily about getting to heaven first when there's so much that we can have in this world?" Well, it is God's word itself that brings us back to that eternal goal. And going back to that word regularly reminds us of what our Lord has come to win for us, and what all of us have waiting for us, and what we even possess right now by that precious gift of faith that you can't even see inside of us. Listen to how St. John describes for us the beautiful home that we get to live in someday in his revelation. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was also no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God," and then I just love this phrase, "prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That's probably the most beautiful moment of a person's life, to watch the bride coming down the aisle, and just the excitement I've seen on so many grooms' faces, that God would use that as the imagery of what it's going to be like to have heaven coming toward us. And to think what a wonderful moment that is. Then he says, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" There's no longer going to be this mystery about God. We're going to be with him face to face and be in his presence. And then he says, I just love this line, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." You know, even tears of joy that we can have in this life, they claim psychologically happen to us because it's always tainted with the sorrow that has set it up for that. There won't even be tears of joy in heaven in that sense, because there's no more tinge of sorrow at all. It will be nothing but pure bliss. He says there will be no more death. Just think of not having to worry about that in the future. No more sorrow. No, nothing that will cause us trepidation nor crying, he says. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. May our Lord's words tonight direct us always back to his very word that keeps us heavenly focused and heavenly minded. And may we always remember what happens to the things of this world so that we can always have our hearts wrapped around the one thing needful that truly does matter and that lasts for eternity. Amen.